I'm going to deviate from 1 John this morning. So if you've opened up there, I will redirect you momentarily where we're heading. But I would like to start with somebody once wrote this humorous hypothesis to prove a point. It's fictitious, and I trust I won't have to say that when I'm finished, but I headed up saying it is, and it goes like this. A government agency is currently investigating how there can be a change in the sleeping habits of raccoons.
That's not surprising.
Scientists are puzzled as to why they sleep at the road's edge, why they sometimes even sleep right in the roadway. Why do they choose to do this? If they continue to sleep in the lane of traffic, they'll continue to, sadly, be killed. We've seen them on the road almost on a daily basis. There's a need to promote awareness so that a solution can be arrived at that will train raccoons to sleep elsewhere, other than on or near the road. End of humorous hypothesis. Well, what's wrong with this hypothesis? Or maybe better to ask, what is the author of it? What's the point he's driving at? Well, number one, they don't get run over because they sleep in traffic. They're run over due to running into traffic. Now, you wouldn't have to say that to a thinking person, but sometimes the government agencies, they do tend to major on red tape. But ultimately, number two is, his point was simply this. You cannot figure the reason unless you know the underlying cause of the problem. Needless to say, if that were a real scientific research project, they would never get to the bottom of it because they started in the wrong direction. But when you really get it, you've come to a point where what once seemed so right, all of a sudden, it's kind of wrong. Or what seemed meaningful now seems kind of meaningless when you get it. Or what was once chasing after wind now might have a little purpose to it when you get it. Because you're at the root of the issue. Once you truly know the score, you can apply truth to life in a very practical way like you never have before. This morning, open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you're saying, Ecclesi what? Well, it's right before Song of Solomon, if that helps. That's an obscure book that we don't get to very often either during church. Often is the case. The book of Ecclesiastes, and let me preface, I have a new friend who has some questions about Ecclesiastes. And that's all I needed to hear to jump in with 2 feet. And it's a fantastic short 12-chapter book that is often misunderstood, sometimes raises more questions than answers, but is worth our time. So let me just say this. We'll spend some time in Ecclesiastes. Hopefully within a few weeks, we'll come out on the other side of a study of Ecclesiastes, really having a good understanding of what does that obscure book really have to say to me today. And that's my hope. So when you're in need of advice, it's best to go to somebody wiser, and often that's somebody who's older. So if you're, let me just say this, when we sprout a few gray hairs, the minimum that means is the Lord's given us a number of years. And with years generally comes some wisdom. Ecclesiastes is Hebrew wisdom literature. That's what it is. Just like Proverbs is Hebrew wisdom literature. It takes wisdom to walk through life well. Would you agree with that statement? It takes a lot of wisdom to walk through life well. The person widely accepted as the author of the book of Ecclesiastes is a man known as Solomon. Chuck Swindoll once referred to the book of Ecclesiastes as Solomon's diary. Now, if your kids had diaries and you wanted to know what was up, you exercised your parental rights and you searched her out and you opened her up, because there's some things that parents have the right to do. So reading a diary can be very revelatory, can it not? Give you some information that maybe sometimes you're not prepared for. One scholar sees Ecclesiastes as written at or near the end of Solomon's life, looking back and reflecting on what has taken him a lifetime to learn. And I think I buy that. And with that, I would suggest, of course, there are three books written by Solomon, Song of Solomon. Sometimes your Bibles might say Song of Songs as the title of that book. Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. And what Proverbs Solomon didn't write, he is attributed with collecting of it and pulling it together. And it might go like this. Song of Solomon would have been written during Solomon's youth or very early adulthood. Book of Proverbs written in the prime of his life, when he was the man most people knew him to be. And then Ecclesiastes written in the twilight years, near the end, looking back. But one thing that's true about Hebrew wisdom literature, it is profoundly practical. And if one thing can be said that is true about the book of Ecclesiastes, it is a very practical book that guides the follower of Christ today in living life well. What I would say, and there's a lot I can say about it, I had the privilege of discipling a young man several years ago in the North Woods of Wisconsin when Lori and I and the boys first landed in Land O'Lakes. Fine young man, like he was 17 maybe. Wasn't a real strong reader, was homeschooled, but just barely. But needed some instruction and guidance in life. But didn't like to read a lot. So I accentuated what he liked to do. He liked to work, build log cabins. He worked for a man who built log cabins, and he loved to do that. So I said, all right, here's my first assignment for you. Read the book of Ecclesiastes and write down every verse you see that talks about how valuable work is. Guess what he did? He did it. And you know what happened? God got a hold of him and gave him a thirst for God's word that to this day, he, his wife, and their three boys are thriving well in the Lord. This book is really a practical book. But Hebrew wisdom literature, if we're fair, might be seen as a little more secular in content than it is religious in content. Therefore, the Christian has to be very careful how he reads Ecclesiastes, or he doesn't allow Ecclesiastes alone to construct his Christian theology. Now, it should be a part because it's part of the whole. Should be part of our life. But churchmanship isn't taught in Ecclesiastes. The church didn't come along till Acts chapter 2. A healthy theology of the afterlife is taught, but only in part, in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon knew nothing of the New Testament era. We live in the New Testament era. And the church's eschatology, and if you're not familiar with that word, the church's end times, the end times truth of the church and of history, it cannot be fully determined from the book of Ecclesiastes either. But in Ecclesiastes, you will find a Christian ethic. You'll find issues of morality, and you will find some pretty good theology there also, as it was communicated regarding God's sovereignty, regarding his provision for life, but also the brevity of life, the inevitability of death, and why and how to live and enjoy life. You want to enjoy life, and maybe you are. I know I am. And he gives a lot of words on how to enjoy life. Well, the themes covered in Ecclesiastes are broad and vast, and I hope to cover some of those over the next few weeks. Some of them are the vanity of life. Doesn't it just seem sometimes like, why do I keep doing what I keep doing? And why don't things change like I want them to change? Vanity of vanity, the book even starts out with. All is vanity. But it does have a lot to talk about wisdom, how to enjoy life, the value of working hard, keeping life simple, keeping God in view, and the sovereignty of God. These make for great topical studies. I would suggest perhaps a theme for the book might be all temporary activity is meaningless apart from the God who gives meaning to life's activities. Can I say that again? All temporary activity is meaningless apart from the God who gives meaning to life's activities. When you figure out that the raccoon is dead in the road because he runs into traffic, not sleeps there, you got to throw out the old study and start fresh, right? You got to reject it. When we realize life is wasted until we embrace the God who gives life, we won't know how meaningful this temporary life really is. Let's pray, and we'll start in the first verse. Father, again, thank you for your goodness this morning. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for wisdom from above. It's so needed each and every day, especially in a world in what we would call pure chaos, but not according to you, as we read what your word has to say about end times. Things truly are falling into place. But we need your wisdom on how to live life at this moment in history. Thank you for a book penned through your spirit by a man who was given wisdom more than anyone else. And thank you that we get to be taught by it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. That's just one verse. But throughout the book, you won't hear Solomon mentioned by name, all 12 chapters. But he refers to himself as the preacher, as the son of David, and as king in Jerusalem, but never calls himself by his name. Folks, these are credentials, if you will, or titles for the author. The first one, the words of the preacher. It's not an unusual word for us. We understand what that word means. But that would be the writer of the book. That would be what we might call his position. The Hebrew word here behind preacher means one who calls or gathers the people. And in the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament translated into Greek, it means this person is an ecclesiastic, which means preacher. The preacher who was the one who addressed the assembly when they gathered together. Perhaps you know that Greek word ekklesia, and that simply is, that word means the called out assembly. That is the church that's called the ekklesia. We're not just called the assembly, ladies and gentlemen. Ekklesia, the called out from the world, to be set apart from the world, called out to gather as a body that is separate, that is in the world, but not of the world, the ekklesia. And the preacher was the one who addressed the assembly when they got together. So here's the preacher addressing the assembled, a man of authority who was to communicate the word of God to those gathered to hear it. And with that man carried a big responsibility. So the word preacher in verse 1 is a pretty significant credential, if you will. The second one in verse 1, he refers to, says the words of the preacher. And then it says, the son of David. His descendants. This would be his posterity, if you will. While preacher might be his position, son of David would be his posterity, his lineage, perhaps. King David was Solomon's father. So being who he is, it may not be a real big surprise that he would become king, and we will see that one in a little bit. But the reality is this, it shouldn't be a surprise at all that if he is the son of David, whether he becomes king or not, he is a man who comes from pretty good stock, if you will, coming from David. David was his father. The preacher, the son of David. And then he says, the king in Jerusalem. Folks, this would be his power. The power that he wielded because of the position he held and the posterity that was his. Not hard to figure out that he ultimately would end up being king. So the writer of Ecclesiastes refers to himself as a man with a unique position, a posterity of influence, if you will, and holding incredible power. Why didn't he just say, hey, y'all, Solomon here, got a few words to tell you? Well, I'm like you. I don't know. But it sure would make it easier sometimes if the writers of Scripture inspired by the Spirit would sometimes get to the point. But folks, that's also a characteristic of Hebrew literature. They do take a long time to say what they want to say sometimes. As it might say, they don't always come in the front door. They end up coming around the back door to get said what they want known. But I think, let me say it carefully, I would never second guess the Spirit's moving in anybody's life as they put Scripture together. But it seems that his credentials are important enough that that's how he needed to lead and get known who it was that was about to say some pretty important words. Imagine if I were to write to you a book about being, well, about all the challenges, blessings, struggles, tragedies of being a foreign missionary. Wouldn't sell much, because I don't have a lot to say on the topic. I haven't been there. Now, if I throw some names out, some of you may know them, some of you may not. But if a man by the name of Frank Drown were to write about being a foreign missionary, and if you don't know Frank Drown, do you know Elizabeth Elliot? Perhaps you know Elizabeth Elliot. Frank Drown was the man who pulled the five men out of the water after they were killed. Folks, he lived in Belton till he died. Frank Drown. He's got a lot to say. By the way, he did write a book, Ministering to the Headhunters. Frank Drown write a book about foreign missions, you're more likely to pick it up. Or one by Elizabeth Elliot or Hudson Taylor, Watchman Nee, C.T. Studd, and others, foreign missionaries. They write a book about foreign missions. That book holds weight because they've been there, they've done that, they have things that need to be heard. Something, if I've never been on a foreign field, I don't have anything worth writing on the topic. Imagine, if you will, I'll be careful here. I don't know if you're a KU basketball fan or not. I'm generally not a basketball fan anyway. But the coach at KU is Bill Self. Pretty successful guy. Now let's just say 15 years ago, he decided to write a book about championship basketball. He might have some things to say, but up to that point, he hadn't won a title. Well, he's done a little, he's got some trophies to his name now. If he were to write a book now on successful championship basketball, he's got things worth listening to because he's been there. It's significant and crucial that the writer of Ecclesiastes be a preacher from the line of David with the power of the king of Israel given him by God. And he had wisdom and knowledge due to asking for wisdom and knowledge from God when God told him, you can ask for anything you want to ask. And he asked for wisdom and how to lead such a great people. That's what he asked for. Second Chronicles bears it out. And the Lord essentially said, because you've asked for this and you haven't asked selfishly, I'm going to give you wisdom beyond wisdom, knowledge beyond knowledge, because he asked and he didn't ask amiss, if you will. What would you expect to hear from someone with such clout, influence, prestige, apparent success, and wealth? Probably not what he's about to say next in verse 2. Look at verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. I wouldn't expect that to come from him, but it does. It's almost as if Bill Self wrote a book about championship basketball and he started off with saying, you know, I really like football better than basketball. Huh? Well, vanity of vanities, he's saying everything I put my hand to is in vain, if you will. If you've ever read it's not a Bible translation, but it is a paraphrase called The Message, if you've ever read it. And you open up to Ecclesiastes in The Message. It says here, smoke, smoke, all is smoke. You know what that means? And gone. Gone. Solomon had risen to the top, and all that he saw from there was the smoke associated with the fire. So, what do you mean, Solomon, with all that's all in vain? You have a view from the top, more wisdom than anyone. You've done it all. You could afford to do it all, and he did do it all. What do you mean it's all vain? We're going to start looking at that next week. And we'll try to cover at least a chapter a week. We won't get bogged down in the minutiae. But we're going to look at what life means coming from the man who really knew best how to live life right. Because quite frankly, with all the resources and wisdom he was given, he didn't use them the best all the time. And now he's got some things to say about that. Something we could all learn from. He's going to show us what it really means to have a life of meaning under the sun. You know, I got so excited about doing this, and I do thank my friend for bringing it up. And I'm looking forward to going through it, the book of Ecclesiastes. This morning, I read the whole book. My dumb old dog got me up at 2 o'clock, and I ain't been back to bed. So I satisfied him, and I turned on a lamp, brewed some coffee, and read Ecclesiastes. And I found so much joy and the call to enjoy life when I was done. You know what I did? I set my Bible down for about 45 minutes and picked up one of my Calvin and Hobbes and just enjoyed a chuckle and a laugh from Bill Watterson. Folks, there is a place to truly enjoy this life before this life is over. But more than that, it's to live it with meaning. And I think we're all going to learn a little bit, I hope, from time in God's Word in Ecclesiastes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words from your Word and the opportunity to see things from your perspective, perhaps in a fresh way, as your servant, Solomon, has so much good advice on the backside of his life that even applies to us in the church today. Thank you for the wisdom that indeed is available to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you that your wisdom is free and available to those who come to you in your terms. So as we learn and grow, thank you for the future and the hope that does indeed belong to us. In Jesus' name, amen.